Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 52. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up onto the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boats were out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father God, just as the crowds gathered around Jesus and heard him teach, we ask now that you would be our teacher. We ask that you would show us wonderful things. Father, we ask that by your Spirit, you would help us to come close to Jesus, to rejoice in the King that he is, and to delight to follow him. Please, Lord, would you fill us and satisfy us this morning, we ask. In his name we pray. Amen. When was the last time that you were satisfied? We were taken out to a British pub for dinner when we were visiting our home country over the winter holidays. I had a choice between pheasant supreme or duck cassoulet. It was quite a choice. Pheasant I went with, I think it's Fasan in German? Yeah, Fasan? Something like that. It was excellent. Really, really good. I left the pub a very happy, full, satisfied man. I guess we all know what satisfaction is to some degree. It's that feeling that you get when you've worked hard, you put the effort in, and you get the grades, or you get the offer, That warm, full, slightly fuzzy feeling after a good meal. The problem is, though, it never seems to last, does it? After the meal, you get hungry again, or you spend hours and hours and days researching the favorite toy for your child. They open it on their birthday, and then 5 minutes later, they ask to look on Amazon for the next one. Satisfaction, we all want it, we can't get it. The Rolling Stones sang, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." That was 1965. We still say that today. The preacher in Ecclesiastes and Women's Bible Study are looking at that at the moment. He uses that word vanity. It's like a mist. You reach out and you try and grab it, but it just slips through your fingers. And yet the contention is that Jesus truly satisfies. Not for a moment, although there was a moment on a mountainside in first century Israel when 5,000 people were satisfied. But he satisfies for an eternity. The passage we know this morning, we've just read it, it's so well known to many of us, isn't it? So familiar. It becomes numb to us, maybe. But it teaches us such an important lesson. We see Jesus feeling compassion. We see him feeding this great crowd. We see him walking on water. And the big point is that he brings a rescue that truly satisfies. A salvation that brings rest. Jesus is the King who brings rest because he is the God who rescues. First point this morning, from the feeding of the 5,000, verses 30 to 44, Jesus is the King who brings rest. That idea of rest, satisfaction, it tops and tails the feeding of the 5,000. It is there in verse 31. Jesus tells the disciples to come away to a desolate place and rest. It's there at the end of verse 42. They ate, they were satisfied. Rest, though, in the Bible is more than just that 5 minutes of quiet that you hope for in the middle of a busy day. Rest is what God did when he finished creating the world. Rest is that peace, shalom, that wholeness, healing, abundance, life. It is the stuff that you and I spend lifetimes trying to grasp, but it just keeps slipping through our fingers. The idea of rest and peace has been coming over and over and over as we have gone through these first few chapters of Mark's Gospel. Jesus speaks peace to the storm, and it is calm. He brings quietness and rest to the demon-possessed man. He speaks peace to a fearful father. He takes a dead girl by the hand and says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And he gives her life. Jesus is the King who brings rest. And as he feeds these 5,000 people, he gives us a little glimpse of the rest that he brings. It's an amazing event. Other than the resurrection, this is the only miracle that happens in all four Gospels. So it's one that we need to pay attention to. And like a mum trying to get 5 minutes at home of quiet, Jesus has been trying to get 5 minutes of quiet with his disciples. But people keep coming. They go away, they go to a desolate place, but then this whole crowd comes running to them. They run a mini marathon to get to them from the towns on foot, and they race ahead of Jesus. And it's getting late in the day, and stomachs are starting to rumble. And the problem is they're in the middle of nowhere. There is no bakery in sight. So what are they going to do? How are they going to eat? The disciples say, why not send the people away? Verse 36. Send them into the surrounding area. They can buy some food. Jesus says, no. You give them something to eat. There is no way that they could provide for them. They don't have enough money in their piggy banks. Enough food to feed that many would cost 200 denarii. That's almost a year's wages. So Jesus says, well, how many loaves have you got? And you can almost imagine the disciples wandering off into the crowd, rolling their eyes, huffing and puffing. What on earth do you expect, Jesus? Come on. Go and see how much food there is. What do you think we're going to find? They come back and they say, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Which, of course, is never going to feed such a crowd. But verse 39, Jesus commands them to go to sit down in groups. He takes the loaves, he takes the fish, he looks up to heaven, he says a prayer of blessing, breaks the loaves, gives them to disciples, and divided the 2 fish among them all. I would love to know what the disciples were thinking as Jesus hands over half a loaf of bread to them and says, give that out to people, see how you get on. And yet, verse 42, they all ate and they all were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. At least 5,000 people eat, at least 5,000 people are satisfied, fed out of Jesus' abundance. Here is the King who satisfies. Here is the King who brings rest. The other day, our dog ate half of our dinner. Among many problems, one of probably the biggest problem that had the most impact upon us was that he ate half of our uncooked taco dough. It did not satisfy him. He had a very sore tummy. He was pretty ill for the next few days. That is nothing like this meal. There is an extravagance about this. There's no having to try and sneak into the kitchen and take it. Everyone that comes to Jesus, he feeds. There is no hungry mouth left. There are 12 baskets full of bread left over. It's generous. It doesn't cost them anything. It would have cost a year's wages, a year's slaving away, going to the office day by day to feed all this crowd. But this bread is freely given and it doesn't run out. It gives us a glimpse, doesn't it, into Jesus' nature. He is God. He is the one who gives us life and breath and everything that we have. All that we have comes from him, is a good gift from him. All that we have is for him. Last time we were at a very different banquet, King Herod's banquet in the palace, where the great and the good were gathered. We saw that was all about him, all about Herod, all about his selfish, self-serving rejection. A message that he did not want to hear. This banquet is completely different, isn't it? This is born out of compassion and not selfishness. He is the King who's able to give us what we need at our most basic level. He gives daily bread, doesn't just have the power to do it, but he has the inclination to do it as well. He looks at this crowd and he has compassion. He cares for this crowd, cares deeply about his people. And we could leave it there, couldn't we? We could say, here is the King who gives great satisfaction and great rest. But I don't think Mark lets us do that. I think Mark has got a lot more that he's saying to us. I think Jesus is saying a lot more as he does this. If we knew our Bibles like the people back in Jesus' day knew them, then we'd be picking up all sorts of echoes from the Old Testament as we read this. Like a Geiger counter that clicks the closer you get to radiation, or like a zealous student who has filled their paper with footnotes. This is packed full of Old Testament allusions, particularly to the Exodus, God's great rescue of his people out of slavery in Egypt. A rescue that goes through water and into the promised land. And he does that because Jesus really wants us to know the sort of rest that he has come to bring. Not just for a moment, but rest for an eternity. Satisfaction, not just the sort of stuff that slips through your fingers, but life in all its fullness, life in its abundance, peace, restoration with God. Three times we're told where they are, Mark tells us. You know when a Bible writer says something, repeats an idea, that he wants us to pay attention to it. Verse 31, verse 32, verse 35. This is a desolate place. The word desolate could also be translated the wilderness. Exodus 15, the wilderness is the place where God meets his people, speaks to his people, and leads them into the promised land. Verse 34, there's a great crowd gathered by the sea. Exodus 14, we have a multitude gathered by the sea, gathered by the Red Sea. Jesus has compassion on the people, verse 34, just as God said in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I won't sing it for you. He is a God of compassion. At verse 40, he gets them to sit down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, just as Moses did in Exodus 18. Verse 42, he feeds his people bread from heaven, just as the Lord provided manna in Exodus 16. And this is all about giving rest to his people. Rest that God commanded his people to enjoy, Exodus 20. Rest that God said he would give to his people when he brought them into the promised land, Exodus 33. Here is the king who gives rest. The king that the people have been waiting for, the Christ, the Son of God, Mark told us right at the beginning. At verse 39, he gives rest as he sits the people down on the green grass. Notice that we've changed from the wilderness to a green place. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives rest out of his compassion. Verse 34, Jesus sees that this crowd are like sheep without a shepherd. Again, it's a phrase that is just so rich with Old Testament language. Listen again to those words from Ezekiel 34 that we began the service with. I will seek out my sheep, says the Lord, and I will rescue them from where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out and gather them, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. Here is the king who gives rest to his people. Such is God's care for his people. Are you a Christian here this morning? Then know that it is because of God's compassion on ye that he sought you out. Out of the abundance of his compassion, he sought you out. He found you. He brought you to himself. Here is the King who brings rest. This passage is all about eating, isn't it? That word to eat comes up six times. The Exodus was all about eating. God's rescue of his people was for those, Exodus 12, who ate the Passover lamb and were rescued from death and brought out of slavery and brought into rest. And with that very much in mind, we find right at the heart of this meal, we see Jesus doing four things. Mark isn't just pointing us back to the Exodus, he is pointing us forward as well. Look down at verse 41. He does four things, four verbs. He takes, he blesses, he breaks, he gives. Now, those four verbs come together one other time in Mark's Gospel. You can imagine where it is. It is at the Last Supper, the night before he is crucified. He is sharing the Passover meal with his disciples. And Mark 14, verse 22, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." So we find here is rest. Here is rest that you and I long for and could only begin to imagine. Here is the satisfaction that we need, that we spend our lifetimes trying to find, that always is out of reach. And we find that this rest that he gives is intimately tied up with his death. With Jesus' death, with Jesus' resurrection. On the cross, Jesus' life given in your place, because the Son of Man did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The price you and I could never pay. He was bread from heaven, given that you and I might live. Who is the one who sees you in your desolation and in your need, who knows that you are a wandering sheep, hungry and helpless, without a shepherd, in need of teaching. And Jesus comes and looks on you with compassion. The good shepherd who seeks out a sheep, who lays his life down for his sheep. Nothing lacking in his work. It is finished. Justice divine is satisfied. No other sacrifice to be made. Like that bread, Jesus' body was broken for you at the cross to give you life and to buy you rest. All our sins nailed to the cross, dealt with by our King who saw us in our need and had compassion on us. Jesus is the King who brings rest. Sometimes people say that heaven sounds a bit boring. Maybe you've thought that before. Angels on harps, we have... We live in an old apartment in Leipzig. We have those little cherubs painted on part of our ceiling. This is a picture of what heaven will be. A banquet set by the King of Kings that satisfies with an abundance left over, more than you can eat, where everyone is welcome, where everyone is satisfied. Everyone who comes has life. This rest is the life that we were made for. It's an eternity with God in his restored creation, living under Jesus' perfect rule. All those things that you and I think will give us rest and security or peace and life, all of those things will never deliver, never satisfy, but Jesus will. He's not a miser, he is not stingy, he doesn't take, he gives, and he gives generously out of his abundance. And he bids people to come and eat. Your deepest longings, your greatest hope can only be fulfilled in Jesus, the one who satisfies. He is the King who brings rest. He is the King who brings rest because, verses 45 to 52, he is the God who came to rescue. Now we see in these verses that he comes in compassion to rescue. As we move on, again, we find the disciples in another boat. The crowd is being dismissed. Everyone has had their fill. It's the middle of the night, though. It's dark. Again, verse 48, there is a wind, and the disciples are struggling. It's hard work. It is painful. That word could also be torment or torture. Think of that demon-possessed man who was tortured by that demon. And verse 48, Jesus sees. He sees them long before they saw him in verse 49. He is never far, never distant. He knows, he hears our cries. And in their distress, in their torment, he goes to them. And it's clearly another remarkable miracle, isn't it? Now, we're told twice that Jesus is walking on the sea. I grew up by the sea. We have a very steep beach where we used to live. Let me tell you, there is no way that you or I could walk on that. You very, very quickly drown. Our kids tried. Actually, our dog has tried and utterly failed. Had to be rescued. This is no illusion. There's no glass lying under the surface of the water. There's no sandbank that Jesus is being propped up on. And if what have we seen so far in Mark is true, then Jesus walking on water is true, and that is no real surprise, or should not be a real surprise to us. Because Jesus, the King who brings rest, is God. The one who walks on the waves. The one who commands the sea to be calm. The one who raises the dead to life. The one who walks on the waves. One Bible writer says this: his wisdom is beyond compare. He moves mountains, shakes the earth, obscures the sun, arrays the heavens in splendor, and treads on the waves of the sea. This God cannot be conceived of in human categories, and any natural explanation of his acts is foolishness and pointless. Here is God. Come to his people. Come to rescue. And when the disciples see him, they are terrified. They think he is a ghost. They think he's a phantom. They cry out, because who else can walk on water? And do you notice Jesus' compassion again? Look down at verse 50. There is no hesitation. There is no muttering under his breath. Immediately, Jesus says to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Immediately he speaks to them. Do not be afraid. The same words that he said to Jairus as his daughter had just died, as he was about to raise her to life again. "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." In Exodus 3, God says his name is the Lord. It is literally, "I am who I am. I will be who I will be." In Mark 6, verse 50, Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I." Again, it is literally, "Take heart, I am." Jesus is God with God's unrivaled power. But again, he's showing that he's just far more than that. He is showing that he has come to bring about this new exodus, so that the king's rest, this rest that he promises, this rest that he offers, only comes through this rescue that he provides. Those links to Exodus haven't stopped. It is unrelenting. It's a bit like Harry Kane's goal scoring at the moment. Non-stop, watch out, World Cup. Verse 46, Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray. But in Exodus, we find Moses again and again up on a mountain speaking with God. Just as God hears the cries of his people in Exodus 2, Jesus saw his disciples' torment and he goes to them. In verse 48, we get that strange phrase, don't we, that he meant to pass them by. He's not suddenly racing and hoping to play an April Fool's trick on them and get to the other side before they got there. Now, I'm sure he has a great sense of humor, but that is not what's going on. It's another reference, this time to Exodus 34, a huge moment in Israel's history when the Lord revealed his glory to Moses. His glory passes before Moses, passes by. And at that moment, God restates to his stiff-necked and his hard-hearted people that he will forgive their sin, that he will take his people for his inheritance, that he will drive out their enemies before them, and that he will give them rest. And what Jesus is doing here, in some small way as he passes by them, is revealing his glory, showing that he will pardon his people's sin, showing that he will take his people for his inheritance, he will drive out their enemies before him, and he will give them rest. And he gets into the boat, he enters into their midst, just as God dwelt amongst his people, and the wind ceases, again, literally rested. And what he does in a microcosm here is what he would do at the cross. Pardon sin, drives out and defeats his enemies, claims his people for his inheritance, and gives you and me rest. Rest that only comes through the rescue that he brings. The final link with Exodus is there in verse 52. If you know the story at all, Moses says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh again and again says, "No." And you get that little refrain that Pharaoh hardens his heart, Pharaoh hardens his heart, Pharaoh hardens his heart, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Verse 52, the disciples did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. This time it's not Herod, this time it's not the Pharisees who are confused or utterly astounded. This time it is Jesus' disciples. They didn't understand. They didn't understand about the loaves. It sounds strange. It sounds enigmatic. But what it means, they hadn't understood the sort of king that Jesus is. They had not grasped the sort of rest that he came to bring. And they did not know that it was going to be through his death. They had not understood about the loaves. They didn't know the rescue that he would win. They didn't realize that he is the one who must die for his people. They didn't realize it went through the cross. And we're going to see as we go through that it's going to take a miracle to deal with their hard hearts. But we're going to see that miracles are what God loves to do. Friends, you don't have to have all of your I's dotted or your T's crossed before you come to Jesus. You don't need to know all the answers. You don't need a theology degree. You don't have to have your life completely sorted out. Jesus just says, "Trust me. Put your life in my hands, and he will give life." He says, "Repent and believe, and the rest will follow." If you haven't done that, that is a decision that will never let you down. That is one you will never regret. That was one that will never fail to satisfy you into eternity. He is God, he is King, who delights to give rest, and it comes through the rescue he gives. And when we do come to him, he keeps saying those words to us. Verse 50, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." I know what a number of you are facing at the moment. I know that life is hard. I know that there are lots of uncertainties, lots of pressures. Life is often full of trouble. But Jesus says, take heart. Don't be afraid. He will give rest. He sees and he is powerful. His arm is mighty to save. He does it time and again. He brought the people of Israel through the Red Sea. He brought the disciples safely through to the other side of this storm. He can bring you and me safely through death and into life eternal and everlasting rest with him. He seeks, he saves, he feeds, he satisfies. You will never lose with Jesus. You will never face an enemy that he cannot deliver you from. There's no guilty conscience that he can't deal with. There is no condemnation, there is no accusation from Satan that will stand before him, because he rescues you from them. He will not fail to give you rest. As we close, flick forward with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, take heart. He has won the day. Just a little longer. Do not be afraid. Jesus is God and King, and his rescue truly gives you rest. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, as we read this, we are utterly humbled by the sort of King that you've given us. We stand in awe of the shepherd who would feed us, of the one who would give his life for us, who looks at us with compassion, lays down his life that he might give us rest. Father, we thank you for your rescue. We thank you for your amazing plan. Thank you that it is not a whim, but it is your plan set before the foundation of the world to save a people in your Son. So, Lord, we ask that you would grant us the humility to listen to Jesus and the wonder when he says those words, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Father, we ask this week, would you help us to trust Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen.